I decided to switch things up a little bit for this evening and do something different from Proverbs. We're going to be in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. If you'll read with me, please, John chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 38. John 19, verse 38. This is after Jesus has died on the cross. They've found that he is dead at the end of the day. They've taken him down. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So we're introduced to an individual that we don't know a huge amount about. We don't have any background, really. We don't have any future for him. But we tend to call him a secret disciple because it says there in our beginning of our reading, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So who is this individual, this Joseph of Arimathea? Arimathea was a small town in Judea. Might be similar to what people would look at in small town Texas. Burnet, Texas would qualify as a small town. So compared to Jerusalem, there wasn't anything about it that would bring any sort of a prominence. But yet this individual is at least somewhat wealthy. And he has prominence because he was on the Sanhedrin Council. We see that mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their accounts. But we find Luke describing him as a good and a just man that did not consent to their decision to put Jesus to death. I think that says quite a bit about him. Even though he has this fear of the Jews, I wonder, you know, there's certain individuals I wonder about. You know, I think about Judas, for example, that, you know, he betrayed Jesus. He spent all that time with him. What did he think would happen? And we can have some conjecture about that, about what he thought might happen, that he didn't think maybe that Jesus would be crucified, even though Jesus had prophesied about it himself. Joseph of Arimathea, when he does not consent to them putting to death Jesus, we don't have any record of how vocal he was, but maybe he was in the same boat, that he just didn't really know what was going to happen. If he was a disciple, a believer, thought of him as the Christ, the Son of God, what did he think might happen? But Luke says he was a good and just man. He was waiting, or he was looking for the kingdom of God. That's in Luke chapter 23 and verse 51. But the fact that he was a disciple and kind of kept it secret because of his fear of the Jews opens up some lessons for us, some thoughts for us for tonight. How do you reconcile being a good and a just man that did not consent to them putting Jesus to the death and being a disciple of Jesus but secretly because of that fear of the Jews? What did others think about him? If he was vocal at that moment to say that they shouldn't put Jesus to death, did others know that he was a disciple? Did they suspect he was a disciple? I think about John chapter 9 with the man that was born blind and they accused him of being a disciple simply because he spoke well of Jesus. Well, what did they think about Joseph of Arimathea? Did they simply assume that because he was on the Sanhedrin with them that there's no possibility he could be a disciple? I don't know the answers to those questions, but that's the way my mind works, trying to think through some of these things, trying to imagine the scenario and how it would have unfolded, how you can be a secret disciple and still speak up in defense of Jesus. Since they did make false testimony of Jesus, maybe that's what he pointed out, was these things aren't truthful. But when we think about Joseph and him being this secret disciple, it's very likely that he knew about the arrest of Jesus. He knew about Judas coming in order to offer him up. He probably would have known that they had every intention of not only arresting Jesus, but convicting him, making up that decision ahead of time, and trying to find some way to have him killed. If there was a discussion of that along the way, it was likely that Joseph would have been privy to those things. But he believed that Jesus was the Christ. He kept that private for fear of what his peers might say or what they might even do. Let's back up a few chapters to chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 42. John 12 and verse 42. Right before this, he's talking about the unbelief of the people. There's a prophecy of Isaiah in verse 40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 41, Isaiah said these things and spoke because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, I'm not going to say that Joseph of Arimathea was one of these individuals that loved the glory of man more than the glory of God. However, we can understand how that would unfold, right? Having a fear of what others might do to you, wanting to be a part of that religion that he's been part of all of his life, going to the temple, engaging in not only reading the scripture together, but engaging in those sacrifices, all those things that he was brought up to do, things that he was leading the people to do as part of the Sanhedrin Council. And so we can then understand how fear of being put out of the synagogue would have been, number one, significant, but number two, that would have been life-shattering for him to be thrown out of the synagogue, which would have also, I think, meant he would lose his position on the council as well. But sometimes we have certain things that hold us back, that prevent us from taking the final step to really making a sacrifice for the Lord because of some fears that we might have or some concerns that we might have. And so that's what we're seeing right here. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We understand these things, and even Joseph of Arimathea may have understood those very things, but yet we can still be held back. We can still have an impediment to full commitment, open commitment to the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 29, Acts 5, verse 29, yeah, it'd be pretty incredible to have a chapter 59, wouldn't it? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered them and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his eyewitnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." It's interesting that Peter makes these statements when, do you remember when he followed along when Jesus was arrested and he came to the point that he was warming himself by a fire and the accusation was made, "Oh, you're one of his disciples. You're one of his." And he denied Jesus three times as Jesus had told him he would do, and he said, "I would never do such a thing." And he wept bitterly. Something changed for Peter, right? Something changed for Peter between the campfire that he was warming himself by and now he's standing, being threatened by the leadership of the Jews, and he says, "We're going to obey God rather than you." What could be done to him? He could be beaten. to be ostracized publicly by them. But he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. That same change that happened for Peter happened for Joseph. That point in which nothing holds you back anymore. Something clicked. And the main reason for secrecy regarding someone's discipleship is usually that fear of some sort of public problem for them being beaten, perhaps publicly, or for us, maybe it's just the reaction of family or friends or co-workers or what have you. Maybe you just don't want to speak up because you don't want to end a relationship. Whatever it might be, there is some sense of a fear of that shame or embarrassment or some sort of humiliation in all of it. But someone who is a true disciple, who has reached that point of full commitment, nothing will hold me back, is going to render their obedience to Jesus without any fear of shame. Because we can be proud of Jesus, no matter what anybody else thinks. And so there's really a problem in being a secret disciple, a problem in hiding your discipleship. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. One of the problems with being a secret disciple is you can't be an influence on the people around you for good when you won't let them see the good, when you won't let them see Jesus. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Well, maybe you would kind of rationalize that last statement about good works and think, well, I still do good things even if I'm not open about my discipleship. Well, let me ask you, can they give glory to your Father in heaven if they don't know why you do something good? Because, I mean, there's people in this world that do some good things but are certainly not believers in God. Would they be able to give glory to God if they don't know that you're doing it because of Jesus? And the answer would be no. That would not be the case. Let's go over to 1 Peter, and there's a typo here. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look down with me at verse 15, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let's start in 14. Verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Did you catch the picture that Peter is drawing here? Peter, who denied Jesus three times at that fire, but later said, we're going to obey God rather than men. He says, first of all, be ready to make a defense for anybody that asks you why you serve Jesus. But second of all, even if you do answer with gentleness and respect, they may still revile you. They may still falsely accuse you of something. They may still persecute you. His conclusion? Your good behavior can shame them, but it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And what would evil be? Well, that'd be anything sinful, right? And if we're unwilling to do what's right in a situation, is that not sinful? If we're unwilling to do what God would have us to do, then we commit sin. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 1 verse 15. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he knows Timothy very well, and so he tends to be a little bit more personal in writing to Timothy. And he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Then over in chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." He had a wonderful attitude about those that didn't stand up with him, but nonetheless, you and I look at it and we say, why wouldn't they stand with Paul? Why wouldn't they stand with Paul who stood with Jesus? And the fact is, there was probably fear. Fear of what would happen for standing with Paul. Paul was being arrested, carried off to Rome. There was some danger in standing with him, and so it held certain individuals back that he mentions here. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Let's kind of drive this point home. We need to understand one very important thing that Paul states here in Romans chapter 10, which is based on something that Jesus himself stated. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." He's not saying nobody will shame you, but he's saying you won't be put to shame because of your belief in Jesus. Why? That's because God will lift you up. God will recognize your faith. Now, I realize that a lot of people abuse this particular short passage of verses. But the principle that Paul is teaching, that you must be willing to confess faith in Jesus who is the Christ, stands. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, I'm going to leave it to you to make your own decision, but I want to ask a question to provoke a little thought. What is involved in denying Jesus before men? Could it possibly be that being unwilling to confess him to others could in itself be a denial? I believe it could, but I'm going to leave you to make that decision and think about your own life without me interjecting with that. Remember, a disciple is that one who learns from and about Christ and then takes that which they've learned and puts it into use. And Jesus said, you must acknowledge me. You have to. And when we do that, he says, I'm going to claim you. You're going to be one of mine. And so there was a change, a moment in which Joseph went from being the secret disciple to being the open disciple. Just as Peter went from denying Christ to boldly proclaiming his name without any fear. So Joseph overcame his fear. There was a point in which he didn't think anymore about being put out of the synagogue. There was a moment in which he didn't think anymore of maybe losing his seat on the Sanhedrin council. There was a moment in which he didn't care about anything but the teacher, Jesus. He He wasn't worried about any embarrassment or any humiliation. And he goes to Pilate and he makes a courageous request, which just another kind of thing to think about for a moment here. I don't think just anybody could have gone to Pilate and said, "Can I have his body?" I don't think just anybody could walk in to talk to Pilate like that. I think that his position as a member of the council enabled him to be able to go do that. He was recognized as a leader of the Jews and given that audience with the governor. And so there's just hardly anybody else that could have even gone and asked for the body. But Joseph did, and he went into Pilate's presence. And we don't see any more fear, and we don't see any shame, and we don't see any trepidation whatsoever. We see him ask for the body. And that boldness speaks to the fact that he is now standing for the Lord. He is now doing something that he should have done before. Now, we can be really hard on Joseph and say it's terrible that he was a secret disciple. But let's just set that aside and recognize that all of us have a changing point. All of us have a tipping point in which we fully commit ourselves to being a disciple of Jesus. And that was what happened here. So really, I don't think we ought to be focusing and shaming him from 2,000 years away that he was a secret disciple. We need to be praising that he overcame his fear and became the open disciple. Here he is asking for the body of Jesus after this incredible injustice has been done. Jesus has been murdered. That's what it really is. Someone who is killed without deserving it, whether it's by the government or not, it's murder. His boldness wasn't just because it was an injustice, not just because he knew that there was false testimony that was given against him. His faith made him bold. In a moment in which the other disciples, even those that would become apostles, seemed downtrodden and scattered as Jesus was put to death, that was the point in which Joseph stepped up. That his faith became so strong that he walks in and says, "I would like the body of Jesus." And so there was risk that came with it, but he wasn't afraid of that risk anymore. And just to put this in perspective, that it was not even just the matter of his position on the Sanhedrin and how the other Jews would look at him. Under Judaism, under the old law, he became ceremonially unclean to go and get the body of Jesus and go bury him. Remember, Jesus died between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. on Friday. Joseph and Nicodemus had very little time to prepare the Lord's body for burial and get him in that tomb before the Sabbath, which began when the sun went down. Very little time. I mean, can you imagine rushing to bury somebody in that amount of time? Even with our modern equipment, we might say that'd be impossible to get it done in an hour. Much less the fact that there was more to do for a Jewish burial than just toss him in a hole in the ground. And not only that, this particular Sabbath was a high holy day. It wasn't a typical Sabbath. It fell on the Passover celebration. So Joseph and Nicodemus had to become ceremonially unclean for 7 days to go and handle the body of Jesus. You can see the teaching about that in Numbers chapter 19. That means they missed the Passover. But see, they were disciples. And they knew that the Passover lamb was being laid in a tomb. They knew something that others were yet to realize. Not only this, but once it's found out that they went and got the body and paid Jesus an honorable burial, not as a criminal, not as a heretic, not as a blasphemer, but at the very minimum, a prophet of God, but they knew him to be the Son of God. When they found out that's what they did, they would have become marked men, if you will. So this tipping point comes out of a moment of crisis. And sometimes it takes a moment of crisis, a really big moment in our lives, to bring us to that moment of decision. I'm going to be a true disciple, or I'm done. I'm not going to do this. I'm walking away. And sometimes I think we need those moments of crisis for us to solidify our faith and to make a decision that we won't change anymore. I've known people that, well, they're sort of disciples. They confess to be believers, but they're kind of wishy-washy in their faith. They're here one point. They're not here at another point. They're not really that committed. And then finally, there is some big moment in their life when that just clicks. And they have that big decision. I'm either going to be with God or not. I'm going to be a disciple or not. And then from there on, it's just like they're a changed person. That's what we see with Joseph and Nicodemus. And it's a point of change that we all need to have. That moment when before, maybe we believed but weren't fully committed, but now I'm fully committed. We might say we're backed into a corner. And it is in those moments that we act on our deepest convictions. That's what he did. Again, all of his disciples that have been following him around for the last 3 years, they were having a moment of crisis in their faith, and they had not had that turning point yet. That came later. At this moment, they are the weak ones, and Joseph stepped up. Nicodemus stepped up. They showed a remarkable faith, love, and commitment to the Lord. I think back to that exchange in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus and they have this discussion about being born again. We don't really get a whole lot of information on Nicodemus between then and now. But they had to have heard Jesus at other times. They had to have heard other times in which he was teaching. And they had an appreciation for him, a love for him, a commitment to him that became this deep conviction that when it mattered, when they were challenged, when they were backed into a corner, they stepped up. We haven't even really talked about this quick funeral of Jesus. It's not like our modern funerals. We plan a funeral. We have the body taken to one of the funeral homes. We plan a service. We do all of these things. It takes sometimes several days to get everything into place and have a funeral. And here they are having an hour, 2 hours. I don't know how long it was, but it was not long at all. But it was long enough that they brought fine linen. Joseph brought the linen. Nicodemus brought a very costly mixture of myrrh and aloes, basically, you know, some sort of a treatment for the body. So 75 pounds worth. We were just talking before service about being stronger when we were younger, carrying a feed sack or what have you. 75 pounds worth of spices, carrying that to the tomb to treat the body of Jesus, mind you, in the span of an hour or two. And the two of them bound the Lord's body and carried it to the tomb. They treated it, not completely. In other words, they didn't do everything they wanted to do because of time. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, they were involved and were going to come back on Sunday after the Sabbath has passed. But here they are just very quickly trying to treat the body of Jesus with the respect that he deserved, with the honor that a king deserved. And that tomb was new. It belonged to Joseph. It had been cut out of a rock for himself. And that was prophesied, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. He was going to put Jesus there. In effect, what Joseph and Nicodemus did was to save the Lord's body from any additional insult, any additional injury, because if he's just a common criminal, he didn't deserve this kind of burial. Wouldn't receive that kind of burial. But they knew he was not a common criminal. He was the Son of God. He was their king. If it was left up to the Romans, they would have just left him on the cross and let the birds tear up the body. The Jews, they would have just thrown the body into the Valley of Hinnom. No burial whatsoever. But Joseph and Nicodemus, no. No, they expressed their love, their devotion, and their reverence for Jesus, and stepped up to provide him with this respectable burial. And that was the moment. That was the moment where it clicked. We're disciples of Jesus. We're not going to hide it. Everybody is going to know. And that's the way we need to be. We need to treat Jesus the way he deserves. He is the Son of God. He is our King. He is our Savior. We are joint heirs with him. We are given such an incredible honor by the Father and the Son both, that not only was the plan made, but the plan was fulfilled to save us. And it involved Jesus dying for us. Let's boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Let's boldly let everyone know, everyone that comes into contact with us, that we are disciples of Jesus. And they will glorify God because of the good works that we do in his name. If you're here tonight and you realize that maybe this moment of change has not happened in your life, but you're ready for that change to happen, we want to help you. Anyone that is here this evening that realizes that there is a moment of change that needs to happen spiritually, we'd like to help you with it. We've selected number 757 as a song of invitation. If you have need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.